The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 7th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very same time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated and let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that I think together, and the actions that we take as a result be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Martin Luther once famously said, "I would not have preachers torment their hearers and detain them with long and tedious preaching, for the delight of the hearing vanishes therewith, and the preachers hurt themselves." So with that in mind, I promise you this morning that the sermon will be shorter than usual, than is our tradition here at Grace, because it is our tradition to devote a large portion of this service, the third Sunday of Advent, to our choir cantata. And if you're a guest here this morning, or if you've recently begun worshiping with us, let me tell you why we do that. It's not for frivolous, ill-conceived reasons. It's not simply out of habit or tradition. It's not simply because we want to show off the musical talent with which we are so disproportionately and abundantly blessed here at Grace. We don't do it simply to involve more people in the worship service. No, the choir and the other members of our congregation diligently prepare for this special worship service each year, not for any one of those frivolous reasons. The reason why we incorporate a cantata into our worship service each Advent season is because of one word, and that word is joy. Joy. C.S. Lewis once wrote that joy is the serious business of heaven. When we experience the true joys of this life, we are reaching forward from this life to the next. We are seeing just a glimpse, ingesting just a foretaste, and faintly touching with just the tips of our fingers the pure eternal delights and satisfactions that God has in store for all his people for all eternity. C.S. Lewis put it this way. It's a little bit of an extended quote, but I think it's worth it. He said this. He says, "I do not think that the life of heaven bears any analogy to play or dance in respect to frivolity, that is. I do think that while we are in this valley of tears, cursed with labor, hemmed round with necessities, tripped up with frustrations, doomed to perpetual plannings, puzzlings, and anxieties, certain qualities that must belong to the celestial condition have no chance to get through, can project no image of themselves, except in activities which for us here and now are frivolous. It is only in our off hours, only in those moments of permitted festivity that we find an analogy. Dance and game are frivolous, unimportant down here, for down here is not their natural place. Here they are a moment's rest from the life we were placed here to live. But in this world, everything is upside down. That which, if it could be longed here, would be a truancy, is most like that which is in a better country and is the end of ends. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven, and it is the foundation for living a life in this world, a life which is all too often full of sorrow and bereft of joy. And so we are about to see and hear the message of joy come to life, come to our hearts, beautifully and powerfully communicated through word, music, and dance. In our gospel lesson, Jesus seems to raise his hands in frustration that the people of his time didn't get it, that he had come to bring the joy of heaven to earth. In the passage right after the one we just read, we hear the people asserting that John's rejection of the pleasures of this life evidenced demonic possession. But then they turn right around and accuse Jesus of being a hedonistic libertine because he fully and enthusiastically engaged with people in times of festive joy. At another point in the Gospels, people come to Jesus and they ask him, they say, "Why don't you instruct your disciples to fast the same way that John the Baptist instructs his disciples to do so?" And Jesus replied, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them?" We see the implication. We see that Jesus' very presence evokes rejoicing. And that's why this season of the year is the season that is most joyful of all. In this time, we look back, as I said to the kids, to the joyful coming of Christ in Bethlehem. And we look forward with joyful anticipation to Christ's second coming, when all the world will be set to right. And we also look forward with joy at the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, in our lives, in one another, that presence that gives us a foundation for living on a higher level. Looking around in all those various directions lifts us up. It insulates us from the fears and forces of our culture that would tug us downward each day. Because Christian joy is not dependent upon circumstances, but is predicated upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The presence of Messiah Jesus is the source of all joy. The psalmist writes, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And notice in that sentence all of the other things that are ruled out by that statement. Your reputation, your education, your ethnicity, your religious heritage, your socioeconomic status, your health, intelligence, charm, good looks, your physical fitness, quick wit, cunning, and wealth, the strength of your youth or the wisdom of your days, and all the rest. According to Scripture, not one of those is a source of the kind of strength you need to live this life to the full. But the presence of the Lord is more than sufficient. All too often, I think, believers are weak. We're stumbling about in our walk. We're confused in our words. We're compromised in our witness because we have breathed in the toxic air, clouded our field of view, swallowed the nauseating fare, and placed a death-like grip on the fear and anxiety that envelops our culture. A recent poll said that 11% of Americans have regular feelings of anxiety, nervousness, or worry. And given my line of work where I get to hear and observe a lot of anxiety, a lot of nervousness, a lot of fear, a lot of worry, I kind of think 11% might be just a little bit too low. But here's what believers need to remember. We must remember that we are people of another country and another culture. We speak a language foreign to those around us, and it is the language of joy. The Apostle Paul, as he sat in prison pondering the number of days that he might have left on this earth, wrote surprising, unexpected words. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." How strange. How foreign. How unexpected. If you or I were in that situation, we might be gripped with fear. But Paul is so full of joy, he encourages his readers to likewise be joyful. He has no anxiety because he is experiencing the presence of Christ with him. The presence of Christ is the joy of our every condition. Paul is saying, because the Lord is ever present, don't be anxious about anything. Simply pray, and if you do, God's peace will guard your heart. It will keep you from being swamped by the anxiety and fear that surrounds you. When you function from a place of peace, strength, confidence, and security, you breathe easier. You sleep better at night. You walk more lightly. You make better decisions, and the whole course of your life will benefit. If you want to live your life from a place of confidence and peace, put Jesus Christ at the center. Karl Barth, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, called Christian joy a defiant nevertheless. As believers, no matter what our outward circumstances might be, we can say, nevertheless, I have joy. We can say, I have joy because God is with me, because God has promised never to forsake me, because God will provide all my needs, because God is sovereign over the course of human history. His purposes will not be thwarted, and because, most importantly, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In our gospel lesson, as he was languishing in prison, wondering how he had gotten there, wondering when he might, if ever, get out of there, perhaps beginning to doubt if Jesus was truly whom he claimed to be, John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus asking, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" And that is a question that each of us must answer today. Is Jesus the one for us? Is Jesus the one upon whom I will center my life? Is Jesus the one who will give me ultimate, lasting, eternal, profound joy that can be found nowhere else? All around us, people are trying to answer that question. Who or what will bring me joy? Is it this thing? Is it this person? Is it this experience? Is this it? And they go from one disappointment to another, because things and people and accomplishments and accolades will provide only temporary enjoyment, but they will never provide lasting, true, eternal satisfaction and joy. Only Jesus Christ can do that for you. His joy can be yours, and it will be yours as you welcome Christ into your life, as you turn over the keys, as you hand over the wheel and the calendar, and the checkbook, and your relationships, and your goals, and your practices, your hobbies, habits, fears, longings, indeed every aspect of your life, when Christ is your all in all, you will have everlasting joy. So this Advent season, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. In this coming Christmas season, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. In the new year, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice.